Amen. So first and foremost, I'd like to thank Deacon Russell for the opportunity to be down here, as well as our pastor, and thank you guys for coming today. And, you know, we're there in the book of Jude, and I want you to look down at verse 11. That's going to be the main text verse for me today. Jude verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And so the title of my sermon this morning is Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And I want to show you about these three different types of false prophets. Now, the Bible, you know, in the book of Jude and also in the parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about false prophets. And, you know, the first thing that I want you to realize is that all false prophets are reprobates, meaning that they cannot be saved. And so let's continue reading, and I'll prove that to you. In verse 12, it says, "These," referring to false prophets, "are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And so as we can see here, that they have a place reserved for them in the blackness of darkness forever. They have a place reserved in hell. Just like you and I, you know, we're saved and we got a place reserved for us in heaven. You know, there's nothing that can mess that up. And the same way, these wicked people, they have a place reserved for them in hell, and there's nothing they can do to change that. They are reprobate. They've been rejected from by God, and now they will go to hell someday. And the Bible has given us three biblical characters as an example of what a false prophet looks like. And I want to study these three characters from the Word of God this morning, and basically draw parallels between them and modern day false prophets as well. So that way we can identify who these false prophets are. And so turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll show you a little bit further that these are two parallel passages, and we'll be flipping back and forth between Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. But if you're there in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's just a few pages away, but I'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "But there were false prophets," and that's what we're talking about tonight, "but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So the Bible is warning us that just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there was Cain, there was Balaam, there was Korah, and the same way there's going to be false prophets among us as well in our day and time. And it says, "Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So, you know, we've established that, you know, all false prophets are reprobates, they're wandering stars, tumors reserved, the blackness of darkness forever. They're teaching damnable heresy, swift destruction will come upon them. We're clearly talking about people who can't be saved, you know. And so these three people represent, you know, three types of different false prophets that we're going to discuss tonight. And so what I'd like you to do now is turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the first character that we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the character of Cain. It's a very well-known Bible story, you know, Cain and Abel. Pretty much everybody knows that story, how Cain killed his brother Abel. But as we dissect this story, I think that we'll also see why the Bible likens him unto a false prophet as well. And so you're there, hopefully, in Genesis chapter 4. Look down, if you would, at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And so this is representative of the fact that Abel brought to God, you know, an animal that was slain, you know, representing Jesus Christ. How, you know, saved people, you know, we need to have, Jesus is going to be the one that saves us, not ourselves and not our own works. However, Cain represents somebody who does not believe in faith alone, because he brought to the Lord fruit of the ground, fruit of his own labor. And so, you know, this represents an unsaved person and a saved person. And, you know, we can theorize all that we want that Cain knew that he was supposed to bring, you know, an offering to the Lord of an animal. You know, maybe somebody told him, his parents, maybe Abel told him. You know, we're not really sure, but even if they didn't, you know, even after God rebukes Cain, he should have gotten it right. But, you know, we'll continue in the story, and we'll see that he did not get it right. He did not change. He did not change his opinion or his mind. He continued to go in the way that he wanted to. So let's go ahead and continue with verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." And so we see that even though that God corrects Cain, he does not get it right. In fact, he gets worse afterward. He ends up killing his brother. And in the same way, false prophets, every time that they open up the Word of God or every time that they hear about faith alone or whatever, you know, then they are rebuked by God. They are rebuked by the Word of God, but instead they just continue in their false ways and their false belief, and they continue promoting their false gospel. And so I want you to look as well at verse 8, and I want you to pay attention to this detail. The Bible gives us this little detail in verse 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." So nothing in the Bible is there by accident. It says that he talked with Cain, with Abel, his brother. And so I think that there are two ways that we can make a spiritual significance from that phrase that he talked with him. You know, the first way is that maybe Abel was, you know, rebuking him or, you know, reproving him. "Hey, why did you bring, you know, your works? You know, you're not supposed to do that." Or maybe he said something nice to him, like, "Hey, next time you can borrow my, you know, lamb and bring it to God," or whatever. Or maybe they just argued, you know, and then Cain got mad at him and just slew him. And, you know, if you want to look at it that way, then that would basically be like Cain, you know, snuffing out the Word of God in his life. He's shutting down the Word of God in his life by killing his brother. In the same way in the New Testament, how King Herod, you know, he took John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was preaching against him. He preached about how, you know, he shouldn't take his brother Philip's wife and whatnot. And so Herod took him and put him in prison and then eventually beheaded him. And then that's whenever, you know, God stopped talking to him. Later on, Herod wants to talk to Jesus, but Jesus, you know, just ignores him. And so at that point, you know, Herod became a reprobate. And in the same way, we could take a look at this. And whenever, you know, Cain and Abel are speaking to each other, and then Cain doesn't like what Abel's saying, he kills him. You know, that would be whenever he is basically, you know, rejecting the Word of God and basically becomes a reprobate at that point. You know, that's the first way that we can gain a spiritual significance from that. Now, the second way that we can take a look at that and basically interpret that spiritually, that them talking together, is that the talking represents Cain preaching his, you know, damnable heresy, Cain preaching his works-based salvation to Abel. And because notice, and here's a supporting for that interpretation. It says, "And Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So immediately after he talks to him, he preaches his false gospel to him, Abel dies. So he killed Abel. And so we could take a spiritual look at that and say that, you know, Cain is a false prophet. He's preaching his works-based salvation. And whenever he gets a convert or whatever, he turns him into a twofold child of hell. He basically kills them spiritually. Now, that's a spiritual way to look at this story to make it fit with the fact that Cain is an example of a false prophet. Now, it says in Matthew 23, I want you to stay where you are, but I'm going to read from Matthew 23. It says in verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So this is Jesus. He's rebuking the false prophets in his day, which were the Pharisees. It says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in." So, you know, they're preaching a false gospel. They're stopping people from going to heaven. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So whenever they get a convert, they're making him twofold the child of hell. And, you know, that's a spiritual way that we can look at Cain and Abel. Whenever Cain talked to Abel, he made him a convert to his false religion or whatever, and then he died spiritually. But, of course, we know that Abel is saved. This is all just a spiritual, you know, way to look at it. And so, you know, either way that we look at it, you know, Cain became a reprobate. And, you know, I believe that anybody who would go out and evangelize and preach a false gospel and teach people that, you know, to go to heaven, you got to be a good person, you got to be baptized, you got to, you know, tithe or whatever. Anybody who would go out and promote that and preach that and try to get people to convert to their, you know, false religion, I believe that those people would be under the classification of a false prophet, and I believe that those people are not saved, and I don't believe that they can be saved either. You know, whenever you go out and you start preaching a false gospel that is not found in the Bible, that's against what the Bible teaches, then at that point you are a false prophet. And, you know, this would include people who would go out, like maybe the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, whenever they start telling people, hey, you know, you got to follow the commandments to go to heaven, or you got to live a good life, you got to repent of your sins to go to heaven. Whenever they're pushing that on people and trying to convert them to their religion, at that point, I think they're done. I think they're a false prophet. I think that they've crossed that line and they are beyond hope of salvation. You know, and the caveat is, you know, maybe if they go out as what, like we would say, a silent partner or whatever, you know, maybe they could still be saved after that. I don't know. But if they're actively preaching that, then they are a false prophet. And so let's continue in the story. Let's keep going. So now we see a spiritual way that Cain can be likened unto a false prophet, somebody who would go out and push and preach a false gospel. So in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So he's trying not to take responsibility. He's trying to shirk his responsibility, the fact that he killed Abel. And verse 10, it says, "And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." And verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." And I think that that is a reference to the fact that God is not dealing with him anymore. God's not going to talk to him anymore. God's, you know, God has rejected him at this point. You know, he is going to be hid from the face of the Lord. "And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him," verse 15, "therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And look at this next part. "And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." And so this could be a reference or a representation of what we see in Romans 16:17, where it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You know, God marked Cain, and nobody was supposed to touch him or supposed to kill him, rather. And in the same way, you know, whenever a preacher gets up and marks somebody as being a false prophet, you know, we shouldn't have any dealings with them. We shouldn't touch them or anything like that. You know, the Lord is going to take care of that person. And in the same way, God didn't want anybody to kill Cain. He's going to take care of him. You know, he's going to take care of him later. And so, you know, that concludes the story of Cain and Abel, but let's look at a few other verses that talk about Cain and Abel. So turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter number 11. So while you're turning to Hebrews 11, I'm going to continue reading from Matthew 23. We read a few verses a few minutes ago from that chapter, but I'll just read a few more. It says in Matthew 23:34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you," he's referring to these false prophet Pharisees, "he says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." You know, here God is pinning the blood of Abel on the Pharisees and the false prophets of his day. Why? And I believe that why he would say that is because they are in the same category. Cain and these false prophet Pharisees are in the same category. They are both false prophets. And they killed the true prophets. They killed the true men of God because he hated them. Because, you know, their works are evil and their works are good. So let me read to you another one. In 1 John 3:11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." That is why he killed Cain, because his works were good, and his own were wicked. So you're there in Hebrews chapter 11. This also mentions Cain and Abel. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible reads, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Why was he righteous? You know, because his sacrifice represented his faith. You know, it wasn't because of his good works or anything like that. It's because he brought to God the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, spiritually speaking, you know, he had Jesus on his side, and that's why he was righteous, because he believed in the Lord. And let's continue in that verse 4, "God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." That phrase, "he being dead yet speaketh," how does he Abel speak today? And it's because of his great example that he gave us. It's because of the fact that he gave the sacrifice, and it represents Jesus Christ. It represents Jesus' sacrifice. You know, his sacrifice shows us this great picture of faith alone salvation, and that's how he being dead yet speaketh. So turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12, just one page over, and we're going to take a look at another place in the book of Hebrews that mentions Abel. It says in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh," notice that same word "speaketh" as we found in chapter 11, "that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So see, Abel spoke in Hebrews 11:4, but then Jesus, he speaks better things. Why is that? Because Abel's sacrifice was just a picture of the true, and Jesus Christ was the real, you know, lamb slain for our sins. And so that's how Jesus speaks better things than Abel. But you know what? Abel was a great man of God in the Old Testament, and his sacrifice gives us, you know, a great picture there. And so he can be likened unto a prophet, while Cain can be likened unto a false prophet. And so, you know, and that's just showing how Abel was righteous and Cain was evil. So Cain is a representation of a false prophet in the Bible, and I believe that the type of false prophet that he is the type that would go out and promote a false gospel and try to convert people to their false religion, even though they know what the Bible says, even though that they are aware of faith alone salvation. They don't believe it. They've rejected it, and they believe something different, and they're actively trying to get other people to come to their side. That is a false prophet, and I believe that Cain represents that type of false prophet. So turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter number 22. And we'll look at the second character that we're going to take a look at this morning. Cain, who evangelizes the false gospel. And now we're going to take a look at Balaam, who would be likened unto the false prophet that's in it just for the money. The person who gets up and preaches lies from the Bible just because he wants a good paycheck, or he wants to be popular or whatever. And so this is this type of false prophet. This would be likened unto, you know, the rich pastors of today, the TV preachers and whatnot. And, you know, so let's take a look at his story. But first I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. It says in Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So Titus 1 is telling us about a guy who would get up and he would say bad things. He would say lies. He would preach lies from the word of God for filthy lucre's sake, for money. He would do it all for money because he wants a paycheck. And this fits the bill of Balaam. And so let's take a look at the story of Balaam. You're there in Numbers chapter 22. We're not going to read his whole story because it spans multiple chapters, but I'm going to give you a brief summary. You know, it starts out in Numbers 22 talking about how King Balak of Moab wants to curse the children of Israel because they're going through his land right now. So he wants to curse them, so he finds him, somebody who's going to curse them. He finds Balaam. He goes to Balaam in verse 7. We'll pick up the story in verse 7. It says, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed," look at this, "with the rewards of divination in their hand." They got the money. That's what's important to Balaam. "With the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." They go to Balaam and they ask him to curse the children of Israel. And so Balaam, he wants that money. He really wants those rewards of divination. And so he goes to God and he says, "God, can I curse the children of Israel?" And God says, "No." Okay, and so in verse 18, we're going to skip a few verses. In verse 18, it says, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." And people look at this, people look at whenever Balaam says this, and they're like, man, he sounds like a good guy. You know, he's basically saying, you know, I cannot say more than what God is telling me to do because, even if you were to give me all this money. But the reason becomes apparent later that he physically is not able to do that, because if he does, then God's just going to kill him on the spot. And we'll see that in a few minutes. And don't think for one second that's because Balaam has any integrity, because he doesn't. He wants that money. He wants it really bad, but he just can't right now because God's going to kill him if he does. So in verse 19, we'll continue there. Now therefore, I pray you. So see, look, he's like, the answer's no, I can't do it, but please just stay with me. Please, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So he's going to go ask God again. And that's what people do sometimes whenever they get an answer that they don't like. They just keep asking over and over again until they get an answer that they do like. And, you know, and then that's basically what he's doing. So he goes back to God, he asks him again. In verse 20, it says, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if," now notice that word if, that's going to be important, "if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And notice verse 21. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." So see, he didn't wait for the if. He didn't wait for them to call him. He just went. He forgot about that if. And because of that, that makes God angry. It says in verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." He didn't wait for if they call you. He just went. "Because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him." And so at that, the next part is basically this angel of the Lord is trying to kill Balaam. But then miraculously, you know, God allows Balaam's ass to be able to tell him, hey, look, you know, there's an angel in front of you. He wants to kill you, and to warn him. And so at this point, you know, and then the angel tells him to continue going to Moab. And so, you know, he continues on his journey, but now he's a little bit more humbled because there was an angel trying to kill him because his way is not pleasing unto the Lord. And at this point, I want to read to you a couple more verses from 2 Peter chapter 2 where we began. Just stay where you are. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." And so that in 2 Peter chapter 2 is referring back to what we're looking at now, how his ass spoke to him and told him that, you know, you need to be careful because this angel's trying to kill you because Balaam's way was not pleasing unto the Lord. He's disobeying God, and all he wants is the money. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he continues going, and then he meets with King Balak. We're back in the story. And he meets with King Balak, and Balak wants him to curse the children of Israel. He wants to do it really, really bad. So then Balak asked Balaam to curse them, but instead, you know, Balaam asked God, and then God said, don't curse them. In fact, bless them. And so he blesses them, and Balak gets mad at him. And so then they go to another spot. They try it again, but Balaam blesses the children of Israel, and he doesn't curse them. And then they do it a third time, and Balaam still blesses the children of Israel. And people look at the story, and they're like, man, Balaam has a lot of character because he just wants to, you know, do what's right. He doesn't care about the money, but that is simply not true because what happens is that he, so after that, you know, Balak asks him to curse the children of Israel three times, and three times he doesn't curse them, he blesses them, and then that's where the story ends. However, immediately after that, he ends up going to the kings of Midian, and he is basically, he teaches them how to entice the children of Israel to commit fornication and to eat meat sacrificed unto idols. And so he finds a loophole. He finds a way to not just outright curse the children of Israel, but to set a stumbling block in front of them and make them fall so that he can still get that paycheck. And we'll take a look at that. You know, it says in Numbers 25, just turn over if you would to Numbers 25. That's just a couple of pages away. In Numbers 25, in verse 1, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, that's the people who wanted the children of Israel to be cursed. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so, and then immediately after this, because of their fornication, because of them eating meat sacrificed unto idols, God kills 24,000 children of Israel with a plague because they did this horrible, horrible thing. And the Bible gives us more details in Numbers 31:16. It says, behold, these, referring to Moab and Midian, caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so later on, the Bible tells us that this problem that happened where the children of Israel were committing fornication and eating meat sacrificed unto idols in Numbers 25 was because of Balaam. Balaam did that. Balaam went to Moab and Midian, and he said, hey, look, I can't curse them outright, but here's how we can get those children of Israel, and he got his payday. He did, you know, he got it because of the fact that he found a loophole, found a way to do it. And in fact, the New Testament refers back to the story in Revelation 2:14. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And here it is, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So see, Balaam found a way to get his money and to basically hurt the children of Israel. He couldn't curse them outright, otherwise God would kill him right then and there. But as soon as God's not looking over his shoulder, you know, he goes back to them and he's like, hey, look, this is how we can get them. And he got his money. But, you know, it's very short-lived because in this chapter, Numbers 31, it talks about how the children of Israel killed Balaam just a short time afterward, along with all of the Moabite, or all of the Midianites and many of the Moabites as well. So Balaam got what he deserved. You know, he got it. You know, he got killed by the children of Israel later on. So this story teaches us that, you know, Balaam was just in it for the money. And it also teaches a great lesson about this type of false prophet, how basically they'll say the right thing sometimes whenever, you know, it's safe, whenever they can't get away with it. They'll say the right thing sometimes, and then other times they'll preach straight out lies, you know, for money or for popularity or for a big church or for whatever the case may be. You know, they'll preach lies sometimes, and they'll preach the truth sometimes. And this reminds me of a clip that I saw a long time ago on YouTube about Joel Osteen, which is one of the most famous pastors of all time. And basically, he was on this he was doing this interview where basically he was asked if Muslims go to heaven, and then he said, "Well, you know, they're following the light that they have, so I can't really say." And he didn't say outright that they were going to heaven, but he didn't say that they were going to hell either. And then later on, on his website, he basically issued an apology. He's like, I believe that Jesus is the only way. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you're not going to heaven or whatever. But that's just an example of how he'll say a complete lie over here whenever it's safe, and then over here whenever it profits him, but he's going to say the truth. And so that reminds me of Balaam, because Balaam, you know, said the right thing, but then he also said bad things as well. And so, you know, whenever it was safe for him, whenever he could get the money, he would say whatever needed to be said. And a great thing about this is that God is the one that took the vengeance on Balaam. You know, a short time after, he ended up getting slain through the battle that the children of Israel had with the Midianites and the Moabites. And so, you know, that's a great example for us that God is going to take care of these false prophets. You know, go, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. So we talked about Cain. Cain is a false prophet that pushes his false gospel and tries to get people saved in his false religion according to his false gospel. And then Balaam is the one who would preach lies for money. He knows what the Bible says. He knows what God wants. But instead, he preaches this because he wants the money, wants the paycheck. And now we're going to take a look at Korah. And we're going to see what type of false prophet Korah is. So in Jude 1:11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." This is where we started, by the way. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And so let's look at the story. Let's see what Korah said. You know, it says in Numbers 16:1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly," and then notice this phrase, "famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them." And I'm going to stop right there. Before we talk about what he said, I want to draw a parallel between this passage and Psalm 2. I want you to stay where you are, but I'm going to read from Psalm 2 and see how similar it is, you know, Psalm 2 with this passage. Now, Psalm 2 is talking about how the kings of the earth have risen up against Jesus and they want to basically kill Jesus. But it says in Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Moses and Aaron." But no, that's not what it says. It says against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. And so this is a very good parallel with Numbers 16, because it says the exact same thing. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." And then in Psalms 2, it says that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And this is a strikingly similar thing to what Korah says, and we're about to take a look at that as well. But then in verse 4 in Psalm 2, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." And we'll see that that's what God does in this story as well. He has them in derision. He, you know, vexes them at the end of this story. And so let's take a look at what Korah says, you know, with that in mind. So it says in verse 3, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So he's basically just saying, you know, he's saying this, and he's basically attacking the leadership of the congregation. And, you know, this congregation, this is it's called the church in the wilderness. And Moses is basically the leader over this church. You know, we can call it a church. And so Korah is basically speaking against the leadership. He's like, hey, look, we're all holy. Why don't we all, you know, basically, you know, we're all holy. And why don't we all, you know, be leaders or whatever. And then it says in verse 4, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." And so then the next day, what they do is they prepare an offering and the Lord, before the Lord, and the Lord picks, you know, whose side he's on. And of course, the Lord picks Moses. Then Moses goes up to Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and he, you know, rebukes them, he curses them. And then in verse 31, we're going to skip a few verses. So in verse 31, it says, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And they came, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." And that is how the Lord had them in derision. That is how the Lord vexed Korah. And so, and, you know, basically, let's break down the story like we did the first two. So, firstly, we see that Korah is speaking ill of the leadership at church. And let me read to you a few verses about that. And in Jude 1:8, it says, "Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now, that fits Korah like a glove. He despised the dominion of Moses. He despised the dominion of Aaron, and he spoke evil of those dignities. He spoke evil of the leadership. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, the parallel passage also talking about false prophets, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignity." So notice, we see that, you know, this false prophet, they despise government. So, you know, just like Korah, he despised the government of Moses and Aaron. You know, they were not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And this also represents Korah as well. It's talking about him. It says that they are presumptuous and self-willed. And that was Korah. You know, he didn't wait to basically accomplish something good and become the leader of the congregation in a right way. Instead, he was presumptuous and it was self-willed. And he said, "Hey, look, you take too much upon you. Let me be a leader too. And let my friends be leaders too." He was presumptuous and he was self-willed. He didn't care about the people of the congregation or anything like that. He just wanted to be the leader. And so that was what he said. And that was his greatest sin that he committed. And then basically that's what these false prophets are going to do. Now, the second thing is that I want to point out about this story is that Korah was in the congregation. Korah was a part of the congregation. Now, we couldn't really say that about Cain or Balaam. You know, maybe Balaam had his congregation over here or whatever, but they weren't a part of the congregation. Korah is the guy who's in the congregation. He's among us. You know, he's among us, but he's not with us. Korah is in the church. And so to bring it into modern day times, you know, basically, you know, he would be in the church. And in Acts 20 and verse 29, it talks about this type of false prophet. It says, "For I know this," this is Paul speaking, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So notice, these wolves enter in among you. So they're here, they're in the church. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, if any verse in the Bible is talking about Korah, it's those verses right there. You know, he was a grievous wolf. He entered into the congregation. He rose up from among themselves. He was speaking perverse things. He was saying things that weren't true, that wasn't right, that he shouldn't have been saying. All for what? To draw away disciples after himself. And that's how Korah got a big, you know, a group of 250 people to follow him and all this. And so this is a type of false prophet, somebody who would creep into the church and they are sitting among us, but they don't believe what we believe. They don't have any desire to, or they pretend like they're a part of the program, and yet they don't believe it in themselves. Instead, they just want a promotion, or they just want to draw disciples away after them, or they just want to, you know, do something like that. And so, you know, and so that's what Korah did, and that is the type of false prophet that Korah is representing. And And I want to point out a third thing about Korah is that probably, now it doesn't say this in the story, but probably he used flattery to gain to get where he was. Because the thing is, you know, you wouldn't have 250 people following you and turning their back on Moses unless, you know, you're a smooth talker or whatever, you know, unless you're basically flattering them and talking nice to them and stuff like that. You know, I could see him saying something like, you know, you're one of the famous among the congregation, or you're a man of renown, you know, and they said that earlier in the chapter, but I could see him saying something like that. He's just flattering people so that he could get the people on his side and attack the leadership of the church. And so I just wanted to run through a few quick verses on flattery. You can stay where you are, but I'm just going to read a few verses on flattery. Psalm 5:9, it says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." And so notice it says in that verse that their throat is an open sepulcher. So that's just like Matthew 23, where we were reading earlier, where, you know, the false prophets of his day were whited sepulchers, where there was, you know, dead men's bones and all that. And so that could be Korah as well, because, you know, he was flattering and his throat was an open sepulcher. And Proverbs 26:27, it says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein." And Korah definitely fell into a pit. "And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Korah definitely worked some ruin in this story. And in Proverbs 6:12, here's another great verse on flattery. It says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken and without remedy." And you know what? Korah's calamity came upon him suddenly, and that without remedy. And, you know, I'm glad that God, you know, destroyed him in the way that he did, because it gives us a great illustration to what happens to these false prophets. The earth opened up beneath him and swallowed him up alive, and then a fire came out from the Lord and killed the remainder of them. And so that shows us that what these false prophets are going to have someday, they're going to have, you know, fire, and they're going to have it in the pit. And so these false prophets are going to hell just like Korah did. And so this, and also this provides us a great theme with all three of these people. With all of three of these people, you know, God is basically the one that's getting vengeance on these people. You know, in Cain's instance, you know, he put a mark upon him so nobody else would kill him because God wants to deal with him. In Balaam's instance, God killed him a short time after with the children of Israel coming in, and then God just swallowed up Korah and his people. And so this gives us a great lesson that we should not, you know, basically take it upon ourselves to, you know, basically try to hurt false prophets or anything. God's going to take care of them. That's the lesson there, is that God is going to take care of these people. And so, you know, the purpose of the sermon this morning was to show you that, first of all, you know, false prophets, they are the worst people imaginable. They are the scum of the earth. They are just they're extremely wicked. You can't get any worse than a false prophet literally sending people to hell, saying false things about the Word of God. These are the worst people out there. And, you know, the second reason I wanted to preach this sermon this morning was to show you the different types of false prophets. You know, there's the Mormon on his bicycle. That's a type of false prophet. There's the rich TV preacher, which is, you know, representative by Balaam. And then there's the wolf in sheep's clothing who's among us, and that is represented by Korah. And, you know, thirdly, I just wanted to show you that we shouldn't take the matters in our own hands. You know, God's going to judge those people, but rather we should just pray that God would destroy these people and that he would just let them go quick into hell. And Psalm 55:15, it says, "Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." And we should be praying that about these false prophets. We should hate them in our heart, and we should want them to just be destroyed so that they can't hurt anybody else and can't send anybody else to hell. So with that, let's just go ahead and pray.